Morning. We've heard some great sermons as part of this increase 40-day spiritual adventure from Nell Slater and from Pastor Tom and from Trevor Maines. And listening to the sermons, it reminded me of a story I heard years ago. It was about two Navajo Indians who were having a chat across an Arizona valley using smoke signals. Midway through their chat, the Atomic Energy Commission released an atomic charge. And when the big mushroom cloud cleared away, one of the Indians sent up a smoke signal to the other saying, "Gee, I wish I'd said that." So as I was listening to the sermons, I thought, "I wish I'd said that." The sermons have been so good that I thought, well, this morning, maybe we'll just skip the sermon. April Fools. So as Nell said, and Melanie said, the Sunday part of Increase, it ends today, ends tonight with the worship night. I thought, you know, the worship night is a great way to begin Holy Week, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a celebration of when the palms were laid down as Jesus entered Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And the worship night would be one way that you could lay down your palm branches in honor and worship. So I encourage you to come on out tonight. If you enjoy the music, it's what we do Sunday morning, just quite a bit more of it. Over this past 6 weeks, we've looked at gratitude, we've looked at joy, we've looked at freedom and hope and mercy. And as we finish this 40-day spiritual adventure, I want to talk about the issue of generosity. Now, I want to tell you right up front, there's different kinds of sermons. Some sermons I give, they're meant to challenge. And I try and challenge you in love and in grace. Some are meant to comfort. We all go through hard times. And I know when you come in here Sunday morning, you have burdens. And so sometimes I'm trying to address that and bring the comfort that comes through the Word of God. And some sermons are meant to commend. For the sermon today, I just want to commend you. I just want to commend you because I consider this to be a very generous church, a very generous congregation. I want to begin with a verse, and I normally use the NLT, but this is better in the Message paraphrase. It says in Proverbs 11, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." What's this verse saying? This verse, I think, is saying that when I'm generous, it enlarges my heart. It enlarges my perspective. It enlarges my impact. It enlarges my influence. And he's not just talking about money here. So let me explain that to you. Generosity is far more than just financial giving. I really like the video because I think he so articulately said that you can give, you can tithe, you can give big sums of money, but it doesn't mean you're living a generous life. God wants you to live a generous life, a lifestyle of generosity. So this is about a lot more than money. Money is just a small part of your life. The Bible tells us to be generous in all areas of life, to be generous with our time, and to be generous with our praise, and to be generous with our sympathy, to be generous with our forgiveness, to be generous with our love, to be generous with our praise, our compliments, to be generous with our attention, paying attention to the needs of people, to be generous in listening, or to be generous in not being judgmental. So generosity is far, far, far more than just simply about giving money. It's about living a life that's unselfish. It's about living a life where you're a giver, not a taker, in every area of your life. That's what I want you to be. That's what I want to be. That's what God wants all of us to be, to live a generous lifestyle. So this morning I want to do two things. First, I want to define, according to the Bible, what Christian generosity is, just opposed to normal generosity. And then secondly, I want to talk about the results it has in your life. I'm going to mention five ways that this lifestyle generosity transforms you as you develop this attitude of openness towards everything in your life. And as you're generous with your talents, and as you're generous with your service, and as you're generous with your words of encouragement, as you're generous in every area of your life, it changes things. It changes you. So first, what is generosity according to the Bible? If you want to talk about generosity, there are some classic passages in the Bible to look at, and I want to look at that passage this morning. The one I'm going to look at is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a letter written to people who lived in Corinth, which is in Greece. So in Corinthians, he writes these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, and they're like the classic passages on how to live a generous lifestyle. It's like 1 Corinthians is 13 is a classic passage on love. And Hebrews 11 is a classic passage on faith. This passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is a classic passage on what it means to live a generous lifestyle. But let me just start with a definition. The Bible's view of generosity is that generosity is an attitude, not an amount. It's an attitude, not an amount. So it's not about an amount. God couldn't care less how much you give. What he cares about is how you give, and what he cares about is why you give. God cares about your motivation. He doesn't care about the amount. So generosity is an attitude, not an amount. The first verse I'm going to refer to in this passage is in 2 Corinthians 8:12. It says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. So as I've just said, God looks at the why and the how, not the what. He's more interested in your heart. Why? God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need the talent that you give him. God doesn't need your sympathy. God doesn't really need anything from you. Zero. But what he does want is your heart. What he wants is your love. In fact, the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart is. So he says, I want your treasure because I want your heart. I want your love. Well, your treasure is, your heart is. He wants your love. So he's saying, it's not what you give. It's why you give it. It's how and why you give it. So it's about the attitude. Then Paul, in this passage, he gives us these four attitudes that I think define generosity. And the best way to learn anything in life is to learn by a model. So you see somebody else do it, and then you learn from them. We learn about generosity. We learn about many things best by example. I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's so true. I learned about generosity by watching other people do it. I didn't instinctively, naturally want to be a generous person. And I've known some people that they had a very generous spirit. And, you know, I've known people that had a miserly spirit too. But these generous people taught me as I watched them. They gave everything away in their life. They gave away out of all the abundance they had. They gave away out of their money. They gave away hospitality. They gave away their food. They had an open hand about everything in their life. They gave away their time and energy and effort. And I watched how joyful they were in doing it. And it taught me the value and the benefits of generosity in your life. I've known some wealthy people who are very generous. But truthfully, the people who made the greatest impact on our family in this area were not the wealthiest. The people who made a great impact on me and my family were generous despite having very little. I can think of one person. Her name is Galabi. She had very little, almost nothing in terms of earthly possessions, but she had this open and generous heart. It made a profound impact on Kim and on me. We've talked about it many times. Paul gives us this example here for the other churches to follow. He gives us examples of some churches in a portion of Greece. Now, in ancient Greece, one of the provinces of ancient Greece was called Macedonia. Philip of Macedonia was the original ruler. His son, you've certainly heard of. His son was called Alexander, Alexander the Great. He was from Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul, in his travels, he started a number of churches in Macedonia. They're in the Bible because he wrote letters to them. Those letters were preserved and became part of the Bible. One is a church in a city called Philippi, where we get the book Philippians. Another one he writes, a letter at the church at Thessalonica. So again, it's another city in Macedonia. We call that Thessalonians. Corinth, the letter he's writing here that we're reading this morning, it's right here in a city in Greece. In Greece. So here's the background of the story. The Christians in the church in Jerusalem, in Israel, they were under severe financial suffering. The church had enormous stress, or enormous pressure, and it was extremely poor, the church in Jerusalem. So Paul says to all the other churches, he says, let's take up a special offering. Let's take up a special offering just like we did at Christmas time for the church in Nicaragua. The very same thing we did. He says, let's take up a special offering and support these people in their financial crisis in Jerusalem. All the churches of Macedonia, they stepped right up and said, sure, we'll help. And they gave generously, and they gave extremely, they gave radically. And Paul is now writing to another church in Corinth, and he's saying, what about you guys? Why don't you do the same thing? And he uses the churches of Macedonia as an example. And here's what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So he is saying, they were generous to the church in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about in these verses. But he's using them as an example to motivate the church in Corinth. Now notice it says, abundant joy. That stood out to me. I thought that's the first attitude of Christian generosity. Generosity is enjoyable. It's enjoyable. We give out of joy. We don't give out of duty. We don't give out of guilt. We don't give out of pressure. We don't give out of compulsion. We don't give out of obligation. We don't give it to have power. We give out of joy. It's enjoyable. It says they were filled with abundant joy. Now, when I read that verse, a couple of things I notice about these churches in Macedonia. First, it says they're not wealthy churches. In fact, it says they were desperately poor. And second, it says they had their own problems. They were being severely tested. So this church is a church that needs help itself. Yet they're giving to help another church. You know, when it says there they were being severely tested, I just want you to know what that means. It's a reference to the fact that in those times, in that period of history, there was intense persecution on the church. It was the Roman Empire. It was the time of Nero. So if you were a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus, in these times, it often meant you would die. You could be either fed to the lions in the Colosseum, or you could be doused in tar, hung on a cross, and lit on fire to light the Appian Way, the Roman road. That's what they did to Christians. So in those days, if you were a Christian, if you followed Jesus, you died. You know, I was thinking about that. I thought, our mission statement says, helping people to find and follow Jesus. Imagine if it said, helping people to find and follow Jesus and die. Come here, funerals are us. That's what's going on in these times. That's what it costs them to follow Jesus. So these churches are poor, and they're under persecution. But notice it didn't stop them from giving. It says they were extremely generous. You know, why did they give? They gave out of joy. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but they gave with abundant joy. I'm going to tell you, friends, that the people who don't know Jesus just don't get this. You don't get it, really, until you let Christ into your life. You don't get it, really, until you allow Christ to increase in your life. This idea of giving out of joy. People don't understand that you can even do that. People give sacrifices of time and money and effort and energy, and they do it joyfully. You know, the Bible says this. Well, Jesus said it. There's more happiness in giving and receiving. In fact, that's our key verse for this last section of the Increased Journal. You can still pick up a journal today. Acts 20:35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive, referring to something Jesus said. This morning, as you leave, we've been trying to give you the key verses in different ways. Mimi had a clever idea. She made this billion-dollar blessing bill. Try and say that one fast. But this is her way of just giving you that verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive in a way that you can keep it close at hand. So you can pick these up as you leave this morning. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that verse was a lie. That just isn't true. It's a whole lot more fun to get things than it is to give. You know, when I was a kid, Christmas was all about me. You know, what am I going to get? What's under the tree for me? That's okay if you're immature. What's in it for me? But hopefully I've matured. And now I'm a father, and Christmas is all about what I can give. Not what I get, it's what I can give. I don't care if I get anything. Christmas is about giving to my kids and the joy of watching them open it. That's the joy I get now. You know, I don't get any joy about getting another tie or worse, another fruitcake or even worse, a country music CD. So what? What I get joy is watching my kids open and enjoy their gifts. That's a mark of maturity. It's a mark of maturity when you switch and you begin to understand that there really is more joy in giving than in getting. You know, if I still only enjoy getting, it means I haven't grown up yet. It means I'm still self-centered. It's not by accident that the word miser and miser will come from the same root. Because when you're miserly, you're going to be miserable. The one thing I can say with confidence is the happiest people in the world are the givers. The unhappiest people in the world are takers. All they do is take. They're self-centered. They live for themselves. So generosity is enjoyable. Generosity is supernatural. It's supernatural. Now, Paul is talking about these poor people in Macedonia who gave help to another poor church in Jerusalem. And he says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." How do you give beyond what you can afford? I mean, that's supernatural giving. Natural giving is when you give what you're able. When you say, "Oh, I got a great big fat bonus, I can give a little bit away." That's natural giving. But supernatural giving is to give beyond your ability. Say, "Well, how do you do that?" But, you know, a lot of people did that this week. Just when you give to this church, you gave money away that, you know, could be used for other things, for paying bills or for car payments or for vacation or many other things. It's money you could say, "Well, I need it. I can't give it away." But there's something supernatural in that. It's not natural for me to just give my money away. It's natural for me to keep. It's natural for me to hoard. It's natural for me to protect. It's natural for me to worry. It's unnatural for me to give away what I need. That's unnatural. That's supernatural. You know, say, "How do you do this?" Well, this is what I've learned, I believe. I've been learning about becoming a generous person for 30 years. And what I've learned is that, you know, when I figure out what I want to give, then God makes a way for me to give that. There's lots of times I make commitments. Sometimes of money, but sometimes of time, even more valuable than money. And I said, "God, I think I need to do that. I'm going to commit to doing that." And then God shows you the way to do it. He shows you the way that you can get that done. He shows you the way you can give that money. Whatever it is, you're going to give away. I believe that's the way it works. When you figure out why you want to give, God will always show you the how. He'll always make a way. Generosity is enthusiastic. So again, it's not out of guilt, as I've said. It's not out of drudgery. It's not out of sorrow. It's not, "Oh man, I've got to do this." Generosity, the kind that God talks about, the only kind that counts, is enthusiastic. It says in chapter 8 again, it says, "And they did it of their own free will. They begged this again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for believers in Jerusalem." So I notice some words here in this verse. It says free will. You know, they weren't cajoled into doing it. It was their own free will. It says they begged, they pleaded for the privilege of sharing. You know, truthfully, I've not known many people who beg me for the privilege of sharing. But that's what Paul's saying happened here. He's talking about these people were, obviously, they weren't giving grudgingly, but enthusiastically. It says in chapter 9, he says, "You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." I mentioned before that the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek words entheos. You know what that means, right? Entheos, it means in God. So to be entheos means to be in God. So when you get in God, you will be enthusiastic. That's where enthusiasm comes from, being in God. I would say this way, allowing Christ to increase his presence in your life. I've always been amazed by your generosity as a church, how you give so sacrificially of time. That's the most valuable thing we have. And your talents and your treasures, your money. And I remember last November, you gave this amazing anniversary offering. It was right at the end of November. It was $25,000. And it was right at the end of November, and I remember thinking, I was in knots the week, first week of December. I'm thinking, "Oh, man, now I got to stand up and say, we need money to help the people in Nicaragua." And I was really worked up about that. So I just asked you for the last month to help us with our anniversary offering. And it was so awesome. And I almost thought, oh, I don't know if we should do this. And I thought, hang on, Todd. These are generous people. They'll respond the way God wants them to respond. And you gave an amazing amount of money for the team to go to Nicaragua. And your gifts allowed the Church of Messiah in Nicaragua to finish their building program. As I said, I want to commend you. I was so impressed by that. And the last thing I want to say in this section is generosity is a spiritual habit. I think what we see in the Bible is that, you know, these things I'm talking about, generosity, these other things, that they need to be habits in your life. They're outcomes, they're patterns in your life. I've often talked to you about living with purpose. This is about giving with purpose. It's about planning your life, planning where you want your time to go, planning where you want your energy to go, planning where you want your money to go. It says in verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. I thought, you know, those are two amazing commitments, isn't it? First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave themselves to the Lord's people, God's people. I thought that's a spiritual habit, that's spiritual maturity. It's a spiritual habit in my life as I become a mature believer. It's not, you know, I don't wait for a quiver in my liver, right? Oh, I should be generous to this person, or I should listen to that person, I should talk to this other person. No, it's an attitude, and it's a habit, and it's good for my heart. Because every time I give, my heart grows. It says in verse 19, he says, he was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem. A service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. So he says, you know, your eagerness, it glorified God. God is smiling. It didn't matter what you gave. It was the manner in which you gave. It was your heart. It was your attitude. Not the amount. God's pleased when we give enthusiastically and willingly and generously and supernaturally as a habit of life. See, the miracle of giving isn't really that sum total we focus on, is it? You know, our first anniversary offering, you know, that big total of $25,000. You know, what's really the miracle is what takes place in you and me as we give. Whatever our part is, whether big, little, medium, or anything else. Anybody that has a part in that, the miracle is what takes place in us. Because every time that I do generosity with my life, and again, I'm not just talking about money. When I'm generous with my attention and listen to my kids, or I listen to somebody who's hurting, you know, when I'm generous with my sympathy and I say, yeah, I understand. Or I'm generous with my time. I don't have time, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to help you out. When I'm generous with my service, I'm going to get involved in that. When I'm generous with praise and I'm generous with forgiveness of people who've hurt me and I forgive them, what it does is an amazing transformation in you. In fact, there are five that I can see from the Bible. I don't think this is comprehensive. These are the five I think are worth mentioning this morning for the time that we have. These are the results of generosity. Number one, it increases my love for Jesus. In fact, in verse 8, Paul says, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. So he's saying, I'm not commanding you. Why? Because that's not what God wants. I'm just seeing the test of the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want to test the sincerity of your love. Why? Because giving is an act of love. And every time I give, when you're generous with anything in your life, it does two things. It proves your love for Jesus, and it strengthens, it increases your love for Jesus. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, if you love Jesus, tithe, any fool can honk. That's true, right? It's just saying, put your money where your mouth is. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So wherever you want your heart to be, I'm just telling you, invest in it. You probably couldn't care less about Google unless you own stock in Google. Then you care extremely about it. If you have investments in RIM, then your heart is there. I mean, it's a broken heart, but it's there. I'm sorry if you work at RIM. You know, if you want to care about General Motors, put some money in the stocks and you will start caring about General Motors. Because wherever you invest your money, wherever you invest your time, your energy, wherever you invest yourself, whether it be a political party, all of a sudden you start caring about those things. Where your money is, your heart is. So it increases my love for Jesus. It makes me more like Jesus. That's the second benefit, the second change that happens. It makes me more like Jesus. I become more like him. Every time I give, it breaks the grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, my heart grows bigger. Every time I give, I become more like Jesus. I love that benefit that I've experienced in my own life, how it, in the world we live, it's so hard not to become a consumer, just to use everything up. And love as I give, I can see what it does. It breaks that grip that materialism and consumerism has on my life and our culture. You know, Jesus is a master example of generosity. In fact, it's referred to in this passage. It says in verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So obviously he's talking about spiritual wealth here, spiritual enrichment. What's he saying? He's saying, well, Jesus had it all. I mean, he's God. He's the Son of God. So he's there in heaven, all the splendor of heaven. And he gives it all up. And he comes down to earth. And he's born in a manger. He lives an obscure life only to die on a cross. Not exactly a lifestyle of the rich and the famous. Why did he do it? Well, he certainly didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it. It's an ultimate act of generosity. In fact, the most famous verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave. You know, I'm saying of all the attributes of God, the number one attribute might be his generosity. Because everything you have is a gift. Everything, the air, the water, the brain you have, your heartbeat, everything's a, it's a gift. It's a total gift of God's generosity. You have nothing without God's generosity. If you read through the Bible, there are more promises related to a generous lifestyle than any other thing. I don't know if you knew that, but over and over again, the Bible says, God says, if you'll be generous with your time, with your money, with your life, with your influence, with your love, if you'll be generous with your life, I will bless you in this way. Why? Why does God want us to be generous more than anything else? Because it's when we're most like God, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. God wants his children to be like him. And the number one characteristic of God is he's outrageously, lavishly generous. Right? God didn't put us here on this earth just to be selfish, just to live for ourselves. He put us here to be other-centered. He put us here to help other people. And when we do that, we become like him. We learn to be generous. Number three, it deepens my faith. I don't know if you realize that every time you're generous, your faith grows. It doesn't just demonstrate your faith. It also grows your faith. Because you're saying, God, This time I have, this energy I have, this money I have, I'm going to give it away. But in giving it away, I'm going to trust you to meet my needs. I'm going to trust you to provide for me. So it's not only evidence, but it's a statement of faith. Every time you make that gift, you're making a statement of faith. God, this is something I could use for myself, but I'm going to give it away because I believe you'll take care of my needs. I believe you'll replace it. I know you'll supply what I need, and I'm going to trust you, and that demonstrates and it develops your faith. Paul illustrates it this way. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. See what he's saying? He's saying, you know, a farmer goes out and he's going to spread some seed. He's going to broadcast some seed. And he starts throwing the seed around. You know, if he only throws a little bit of seed, he only gets a little bit of crop. But if he sows an enormous amount of seed, he gets an enormous crop, acres and acres of crop. So in God's word, in God's world, I should say, when you sow a seed, you don't get one seed back. He multiplies it. If you plant one corn seed, do you get one seed of corn back? No, you get a whole stalk with all kinds of kernels. Because God multiplies what you give him. If you plant one apple seed, you get a whole apple tree full of apples. God says, I multiply it. And he says, the one who plants generously gets a generous crop. But if you sow a little bit, you get a little bit. If you sow more, you get more. So you decide, based on your faith, how much you reap. Notice the entirety of this promise. He says, all you need. And then he says, everything you need. In fact, he says, there'll be plenty left over. So he's saying, if you learn to be generous, I'll take care of your needs all the time, all the way. He's saying your standard of living is based on your standard of giving. In verse 10, he says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, that's a pretty amazing verse if you believe it. God says, if you give to me, I give to you. And then you have more to give away. And as you give that away, then I give you more, and you can give more away and help more people. And it's a cycle that never ends. Pretty amazing. It increases my love for Jesus. It makes me more like Jesus. It deepens my faith. And then number four, it causes others to thank God. So when you're generous with other people, it causes other people to thank God. So this is what it says in verses 11 and 12. He says, yes, you'll be enriched in every way so you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. I know exactly what this verse is talking about. In fact, due to your generosity, I got to experience this firsthand. When I was in Nicaragua, it was so heartwarming. Near the end of our trip, the pastor, he came up to me through the translator, and he said, promise me. In fact, the translator said, he says, he wants a guarantee that you will do this. I said, oh, God willing, I will. He says, I'm so thankful to God for what you brought here, and I want you to thank the people who gave the money. And he's full of tears. I thought, oh, I want to express to you how grateful he was, not only to God, but to you. Something they prayed for 4 years, you met that need in a single offering, and they were thankful to God, they were thankful to you, just like Paul says in this verse. Now, this is very important because this is where Christian generosity is different from, normal, secular, fundraising. My wife is a fundraiser. She goes out and asks people for money, and then, she comes home and asks me for money. Sorry. I'm not in trouble, am I? Good. Just slip out. And I asked her one time, when someone gives, what do you do? And she says, well, the first thing we do is we thank the donor. And I thought, there's the difference, isn't it? When we give through the church, we give as Christians, people not only thank the donor, but they thank God. Big difference. Number five. I'm running out of time here. Honors God as a witness to the world. Every time you're generous with your time, with your energy, with your life, with your words, with your support, with your money, with your listening, it honors God as a witness to the world. It's an evidence of the love of God at work in people's lives. It says in verse 13, chapter 9, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. So he says, when you're committed to spreading the good news and helping fund the gospel because of your generosity, that glorifies God, that's a witness to the world. I just want to give you a couple of practical things that we could do because of the sermon. It's great to listen to a sermon, but if we do nothing about it, it doesn't help us. And we have a couple opportunities coming up that I just want to mention. We're doing Project Serve. We've done it other years. And there's information available in the bulletin. There's a sign up in the foyer. And you can sign up to be part of this. I think it's a witness to our community. As we go out, get our hands dirty, and we serve people and we help people with very practical needs. I hope some of the people we help will be people that, you know, maybe they're elderly, maybe they're single moms, whatever the case. They don't have the ability or the money to pay someone to do some of these things. I just want to encourage you that we really want to make this a bigger event in the life of our church. Another thing I'll just mention very quickly is that there's a great blog post on our blog this morning, connect.westsides.org. It's about an organization called Kiva. And Doug Braun wrote this post, and you know, I wanted to check it out, so I went and I signed up, and it was so easy to sign up, and it's this neat way to loan people around the world money. They call it microloans, so you loan $25, and I loaned someone in Nicaragua this week. In a matter of minutes, I signed up, I loaned someone $25. I was impressed how organized, how easy it was, and I thought, this is awesome, because they pay it back, and then you can loan it again. So if you think, well, just giving out money isn't the answer to the needs of the world, I respect that view. Here's a way to help the underprivileged by giving them a loan, a micro loan that they can pay back. So I just want to close this service off here in the next few minutes. I just want to say what I said at the beginning. I give you this sermon to commend you. You're generous people. In fact, you know, I'm the recipient of that. Your offerings, your giving, your tithes, they pays my salary. I'm grateful. You gave a wonderful gift to me on the celebration of our 10th anniversary here as the pastor of the church. Beautiful Strat guitar. I love it. And some of you know that we went through a difficult time last year. Some of you stepped up and you were generous with your encouragement and support and sympathy. I'll never forget that. As we end our 40-day spiritual adventure that we've called Increase, I just want to challenge you with that verse we started with today. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. It's a great reminder, that verse, that you're never standing still. Every day in your life, you're either going to increase in gratitude and joy and mercy and hope and generosity and freedom. Or you're going to increase in those things that have people all tied up. Exhaustion, emptiness, enslavement. Every day your life is going to get wider and more open. Your life is becoming more beautiful and more wonderful and more meaningful because you're letting Christ increase his presence in your life. Or your life is becoming narrower and smaller. The closing song says, my heart is free, no chains on me. That captures for me the life that Christ has for you if you'll let him increase in you. Let me pray for you as your pastor. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this church. I love these people. I love our church. I thank you that they are truly following Jesus. They're a model of generosity, as Jesus is the ultimate model of generosity for all of us. Father, we know we can never outgive you. Lord, make us more like you. Help us to each of us, to allow you to increase in our life, to be generous in every area of our life. I want to be a giver, not a taker. I want you to use me for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, we introduced a song to you. This one we're going to close with today, No Chains on Me. And we just want to invite you to join in with us in singing as we close our service. Will you stand with us? My heart is free, no chains on me.
Yeah.
us here to worship together this morning. Just encourage you to come out tonight for our worship night. We look forward to seeing you then. Have a great day.